Father, again, humbly we've gathered, and we just pray, as always, for wisdom. Help us to understand the things we read tonight, the glean truth, in essence, so we're better able and equipped to share the hope that we have in the Savior with others. And we always pray for the clubbers that, again, that come. We pray for those youngsters that they might clearly see who the Lord Jesus is and put their childlike faith in Christ and be saved for time and eternity. So we just pray that all that's done would be done to glorify you in some capacity. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, Mark 13. Mark 13 is going to be a little redundant for most of you. You could probably recite a lot of this in your sleep. But understand this, that three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, deal with Jesus talking about what precedes the second advent. John doesn't get into that, but again, we've taken Matthew 24 apart innumerable times because it's very, very definitive in Matthew 24. But Mark addresses it as well, Luke to some degree. Also, it's not verbatim in each one of those, but it's very, very similar. But what we're going to see, if we see nothing else, is that what is shared with us, what Christ reveals to his audience, obviously who are Jews, is that there are certain things that have to precede the second advent of Christ. Jesus is not talking about the rapture of the church in the Gospels at all. The rapture of the church, or that concept, doesn't appear in the Gospels. Understand, the rapture is something that pertains to the time of the Gentiles, to the quote-unquote church, the body of Christ, if you will. And Paul teaches that as well, and very clearly when he writes his epistle to the Thessalonians, and two times in that epistle, declaring that we have been promised to be spared from the wrath which is forthcoming. Remember, wrath, Old Testament, New Testament, is always physical judgment from God. It's his wrath. It's his physical judgment. It isn't sending somebody to hell. It isn't spiritual judgment, but it's physical. It's physical judgment. And so the body of Christ, that's us, post-cross, have promised that we would be spared this time of wrath. Now, as we've talked about innumerable times as well, this forthcoming time of wrath is what is known by the prophet Daniel as the 70th week of Daniel. There were 70 weeks, Daniel tells us in Daniel chapter 9, determined upon the nation of Israel. As we've, again, innumerable times, 69 of those weeks were fulfilled chronologically, one after another. Remember, those weeks are weeks of years. So when he says 69 weeks or 70 weeks, you would multiply times 7. So 70 years determined, that would be seven years times 70, or 490 years. And so 69 of those groups of 7 weeks, if you will, or 7 years, were fulfilled one after another. Then there's a pause. Daniel references even the pause. What happens after the pause? Well, after the pause, Messiah has to die, but not for himself. Why? Because he's sinless. He's the Lamb of God who's going to come and take away the sin of the world. Also, we know perilous times will follow that. So in other words, there's a gap in between the coming of Christ, the end of the 69 weeks, and the 70 weeks. So you had 69 weeks in a row, chronologically in a row, but the 70th week, there's a gap between them. Now, that being said, some interesting things have to occur during that 70th week. Israel has to make a covenant with the person, the country or the empire or whomever that they're at war with. There has to be a peace accord, if you will, that they're going to have to sign this covenant. And then we also know what happens after the cross of Christ. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. The temple's going to be destroyed. The Jews are going to be dispersed to the four winds. Now, historically, is any of that true? Well, yes, 70 AD came, and that's, you know, the temple was destroyed, the Jews were dispersed to the four winds. Were the Jews sovereign at that time? The answer is no, they were not. Was the nation of Israel under war? Well, were they engaged in a war at that time? The answer is no, they were not a sovereign nation. They, in essence, were conquered people by the Roman Empire. They were slaves, if you will, of the Roman Empire. So they had no sovereignty. They couldn't engage, nor was there a basis to engage anyone with some sort of peace accord, because they had no military. They had no army. They were a conquered people. Now, that doesn't come to the potential for that being fulfilled, doesn't become a reality till 1948. Big gap. Again, from a biblical perspective, it's a small gap. It's not quite 2 days from a biblical perspective. But from a human perspective, it's a big gap. You're talking close to 2,000 year gap. Now, that being said, Jesus gives us a lot of information of what has to occur. Now, let's pick it up in Mark 13:1. He says, "And as we went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So Jesus makes a prophecy here. He's declaring something, that you see the buildings here, you see the temple, that is. He said, not one stone will be left upon another. Is that true? That's a historic fact. Historians have validated this over and over again. We've taught forever. The Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, is not the Western Wall of the temple. And that's the whole issue, because you have the Dome of the Rock there, and they say, well, they can't rebuild the temple. You just have the Western Wall. If they rebuild the whole temple, the Dome of the Rock would have to come down, and that won't work. Well, that's the Western Wall of the Praetorium. It's not the Western Wall of the temple. There's space where the temple originally was. The temple can be re-erected next to the Dome of the Rock, and that will be probably part of the peace accord, where they allow the Jews to rebuild the temple, so forth and so on. But anyway, the fact remains, Jesus says, not one stone shall be left upon another. How is that fulfilled if they missed the whole wall? Okay, they got a whole wall still standing. Gee, that makes no sense. Now, verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be?" So when is this going to occur? When is the temple going to come down? When is this all going to occur? And he says, "And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" So when is it going to start? When is it going to be fulfilled? He says this in verse 5, "Jesus answering them, began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you." Now, deception is always a pattern, and that's the enemy's portfolio. That's what he does. He's a master deceiver. Whether we go back and study the history of Israel from Moses forward, what do we find? In about 722 B.C., we find the northern kingdom is gone by the wayside in Isaiah's day. Why? Because of the Jews' failure to follow the directives given by God, and failure to respond to the correction given to them by the prophets. What do they do to the prophets? They kill them. They don't want to listen to the prophets. Why? Because they think they know better. So the enemy systematically moves in, and what does he do? He injects religion, or the religious mindset, which says, wait a minute, you can do something. You have value. You can, in essence, save yourself. Back up just for a second in 12:38 for a second. When he says, "And he said unto them in his doctrine, Beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplace and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts," he says, "which devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation." What is he just introducing us to there? The clergy, the religious people who pretend that they have the revelation, they understand, they have the truth, so forth and so on. And so what did he declare to us? He condemns that whole concept. Where is the truth to be found? In the Word of God. Who conveys it? Whomever. That's the idea. Now, did the priesthood in the Old Testament have a function? Yes, it did. Was it there to reveal truth to man? No. It was there to demonstrate, through what I refer to as visual aids, the need and the necessity of coming Messiah. Now, Messiah has come, And so it's the Messiah who's trying to convey to them the sufficiency that's going to be found in him. Now, is he going to satisfy the justice of God? Is he going to fulfill the Davidic covenants and the Abrahamic covenants? Yes. But when will that occur? Will it occur simultaneously with his resurrection from the dead? We know from Acts chapter 1, that's not the case. And we know, obviously, hindsight, it certainly wasn't the case. But watch what he says. He continues. Go back with me to 13 and in verse 13:6. He says, "And many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ." Christ should be in italics in your English Bible. It's not in the text. What is he saying? He's saying, "I am." In other words, I'm God. I'm Jehovah. It's me. I'm the Messiah. And that's important to understand because, again, believe it or not, people take the term Christ. They're related to Jesus, but that's not God. Well, there's no Christ here. He says people are saying that I am, and that's significant. Not saying I am he. I am. That's the idea. So what would they be declaring? Many shall come and do what? Say that I'm God. I'm the way. I have the truth. I have it. It's not of a person named Jesus whatsoever. It's of the individual. Many religious cults, and you want to use that term, major denominations, always have another Christ. They have someone else professing to be Christ. Church I grew up in, you had a whole bunch of Jesuses. Anytime you went into church, you had what was on the altar. You had a guy standing there in long robes and vestments, just like the Sadducees. And what would they do? They profess to be another Christ, an alter Christos, and profess, we have the truth, we have the revelation, so forth and so on. And that's what he's warning us about. We were talking earlier, so many religious people today, they believe all sorts of things with no basis whatsoever. People claiming in essence, well, if you have enough faith, you can raise the dead because the Bible says so. Really? Chapters and verses in context for that. And if that's true, where are the people raising the dead? You mean the church is faithless? There's nobody in the church today that has the faith of a grain of mustard seed. You just need a little bit of faith. I mean, nobody in the body of Christ today has enough faith, a little bit of faith, where they can raise the dead. How about move mountains? Do you think that's apropos today? Of course it isn't. And there's no basis for this. But if that's the driving force, if that's what's moving the people, then there's no eternal life being presented. The people are not putting their faith in Christ and welcoming this world to disappear and hoping for the world to come. It's about the here and now. That becomes the objective, and that's the devil's backyard. That's what he markets. He's the empiricist, the empirical salesman. That's his directive, to get you to gravitate to some realm of things that you see, feel, taste, touch, etc., and then and come to the mindset that your salvation is found there. It's in the system, whatever system it is you bought into. That's the concept. Now look a little further. He says in verse 6, he says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am, and shall deceive many." Historically, that's stereotypical. I mean, you study the history of the quote-unquote church, century after century, what do you have? I call it the evolution of religion. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It starts off small way back yonder, and then it expands and expands and expands to the extent that, 96-97% even of professing Christendom today isn't Christian at all. It has no correlation with biblical truth whatsoever. Irrespective of the denomination, it's about some other pathway, some inventions of men, doctrines of men, and what's the byproduct? Jesus said, told us early in Mark, it negates the Word of God. He says, your traditions make the Word of God of none effect. So the Word of God doesn't have an impact anymore. Why? Because it becomes subjective. Dealing with the person right now, well, how do you know the canon of Scripture? How do you know what books are in the Bible? Who told you that? You went to the store and bought it. Who told you those books go in there? How are we supposed to know? Maybe those books aren't in there. Maybe they're missing books. And what about the lost books of the Bible and this, that, and the other? Well, you have to respond. You have to have an answer for the people. The average person at that point doesn't know. They stop and they say, well, I just believe. And then it's you against them. Well, you believe what you want. I believe what I want. That's not our function. We have sufficient evidence across the board, again, to demonstrate that what our faith has been placed into is not wishful thinking. It's a factual event, the resurrection of Christ, the realization of the person of Christ, who he actually is, and what he's done. And here he's communicating to people. Again, he's going to tell them things which is sobering if you're, you know, from his lips to your ears, but so much the more if we're sitting back and we can look at the history. Now, again, I go back to 1948 to the Jew. That is the greatest event in prophetic fulfillment in the contemporary lives of people in our era. But also, it's a staggering thing. And it's something that you'll use repeatedly when you're demonstrating, you're trying to demonstrate the veracity of the Word of God. Look, this is just not a book. Again, the fact it prophesied the Jew would have to go back to the land, and the Jew did. That you have no idea how immensely significant that is. You just have no idea. In our country, we now have people known as Native Americans. When I was coming up, they were Indians. You can't say that anymore because they might be from India. And of course, back when I was a kid, nobody was from India, few and far between. But anyway, go back and look at and do a study on Native Americans and look at how many tribes, that's a safe word, that's not offensive, a tribe. Look at how many tribes, various tribes of Native Americans they had, let's say in 1800. Go see how many tribes of Native Americans. And then ask yourself, where are all these tribes today? Where are these people? What happened to them? What happened to them? They got assimilated in the American system. They lost the language, they lost the culture, they lost everything in less than 200 years. Historically, no people, again, conquered for in excess of three centuries, exist today except the Jew. 2,600 years of no sovereignty. 2,600 years back in the land, same language, same culture, same everything. Now, that should jump at people. If you're a historian, that should speak to you. If you're a person that's intellectually honest, you should say, wait a minute, there's no explanation for this except God. It's the only explanation. That's the bottom line here. But watch, he's going to build on this concept. Keep going with me. He says in verse 7, and he says, and when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. He says, but the end shall not be yet. Wars and rumors of wars. If you know anything about military history, we live in a time unprecedented in history. You go back at the time of Christ, wars and rumors of wars. What wars? Roman Empire dominated the known world. There was not country against country back then. The Romans dominated. Rome fell, then another empire came. The wars and rumors, that's an important word, rumors of wars in the present tense is unprecedented in the history of military action. It's unprecedented, present tense. Look a little further. He says, but the end shall not be. So we hear wars and rumors of wars. Do we expect the end? And when he's talking about the end, what is he talking about? The second advent. Not talking about the catching away or the rapture of the church, talking about the second advent. Then he says, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That's not a redundancy. And I started on this 25 plus years ago. That word nation there is the Greek word ethnos, and it's talking about race against race. And then kingdom is country against country. Now, again, I submit to you, unprecedented in the hour in which we live, this concept of race against race, so much so that the average person doesn't have any concept of what a racist is or what racism is. How about this? Most of you are old enough. Did you ever think there would come a time when you could turn on a television and repeatedly hear people calling other people a racist? It's unprecedented, unprecedented. And in the last 4 or 5 years, it's escalating. The last year or so, it's blown out of proportion. Someone did a study. A lot of people have a lot of empty time, wasted time. Maybe it's good. But somebody calculated, went on every news service, written, television, et cetera, a couple of weeks back, and they counted every time the word racist was used. over 600 times in a day. 600 times. You're racist, 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 racist. Now, what's the basis for this? It's just this country? It's every country. It's every country. You go to Africa, you have race against race, or ethnicity against ethnicity. You're of this tribe versus this tribe, and one tribe's killing the other tribe. Are they theoretically, are they of the, literally, are they of the same biological race? Yes, but that's not the issue. The issue is the ethnic perspective is different. You're not of our group, so we're against you. You're against us. This is ever growing, and it's not just relegated to a particular country. It's everywhere. And so, what is he conveying here? This is going to be something that's going to be prevalent, and it's a sign. It's an indication of the hour in which we live. And so he says, and nation shall rise against nation, or race against race, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. Remember this word earthquake, Greek word here I just went brain dead. The Greek word here is seismos, seismos. And where we get the term seismological from, that sort of thing. But the Greek word conveys the concept of not just disturbances in the ground, but disturbances everywhere, atmospherical. In other words, does it mean just earthquakes? No, it means earthquakes, tornadoes, volcanoes, hurricanes, so forth and so on. A better terminology might be what? It might be climate change. Climate change. And what are they talking about now? Climate change. Why? Well, you've got these fires over here. You've got this. You've got earthquakes. You got this, so forth and so on. And we have global warming, but yet we have global freezing. And then what have the masters of brilliance in Congress have just alluded to? That climate change is going to destroy the world in 11 years or whatever. Well, that's biblically that's somewhat true. Because climate change with all these other things are going to bring this world as we know it to an end at the second advent of Christ. So should we see these things intensify? Yes, we should, if the book is true. Now look a little further. He says, earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines. There's famines everywhere. There's people starving everywhere. I've said forever. How? Why? There's enough food for everybody in the world. They show you people, so-called missionary groups and such. You got the video footage, and they show you some little kid. You can see his ribs hanging out. He looks like he hasn't eaten in 6 months. And they say, won't you help us feed this kid? And I'm thinking, slap the guy with the camera taking his picture. If you got the money to come over here and take pictures of this kid, why aren't you feeding him? Why aren't you? Now, how about this? Why don't you tell the people you're living in a place that can't grow food? Let's move you to a place where you can grow food or catch some fish or something. You used to live here. Yeah, you lived here for centuries, but everybody's dying now. Move them. Move them. But again, it's part of the overarching problem, and it's bringing testimony. It's making a declaration to everything that the Lord says. So there's going to be famines, and then he says, famines, and he says, and troubles, he says, but these are the beginnings of sorrows. So this is the beginning. Why? Because the severe sorrow is going to really come to fruition after the 70th week of Daniel starts. So in other words, these things are going to be the precursors to this World War III, to this covenant signing, so forth and so on. Now he says further, he says, verse 9, he says, but take heed to yourselves, he says, for they shall deliver you up to councils, he says, in the synagogues, and ye shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before the rulers and kings for my sake, and for a testimony against them. Now, Luke also gives us another word where he talks about there will be pestilences that come. That's a word that means diseases. So there's going to be an ever-growing problem with diseases. In the last few years, what have we seen in our own country? The bubonic plague showed up. I thought the bubonic plague was old news. Nobody's seen that forever. How about tuberculosis? Tuberculosis is on the rise now. To my knowledge, there hadn't been an active case of tuberculosis in 40, 50 years. That's done away with. And so we find all the diseases from an American perspective that nobody worried about now is infiltrating again. You go around the world and there's disease after disease after disease. We were talking about earlier. There's new diseases and other diseases. There's also diseases that are a byproduct of what? Of the medications that are given causes other diseases. Or we could say the drugs that are given. We know from the book of Revelation, that's another sign. The fact that the world as a structure, as a society, is going to be what? It's going to be wrapped up in narcotics, going to be wrapped up in drugs. That's one of the reasons that the wrath comes as well. Now, we don't have any problem with drugs in this world, do we? How about when you say illegal? How about legal drugs? How about legal? I have an old statistic from about 2015. This popped in my head. 53 million opioid prescriptions were issued in 2015. Over 53 million opioid prescriptions were written by doctors. 53 million. That was back then. What do you think it is now? You think it's less? No, it's more. It's more. And you factor in all the other drugs. All the other drugs. Then you factor in the illegal drugs. And then you look at what's the illegal drug structure is doing to Central America. It's destroying whole countries down there. It's working its way here. Cartels now are operating in 14 states. Full-blown wholesale operations in 14 states in the U.S. What's anybody doing about it? They're doing nothing. Basically nothing. So anyway, all this is just part of the problem. It's part of the things that have been foretold that we should expect to see. Now watch. He says that they'll be persecuted, they'll be beaten in the synagogue, so forth and so on. And look with me in verse 10. He says, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. Has the gospel been published among all nations? I submit to you, yes, it has been. The Word of God has been translated in excess of 200 languages now. About 30 years ago, it was 153, 154. It's over 200 languages that the Bible has been translated into. You know, I hear it all the time. Well, what about the guy in the desert island? My standard reaction is, give me his email address and I'll send him something. You know, who's the guy? You met him? How do you know? Look, there's nobody. And we've said it oftentimes. Maybe you have in the Amazon jungle somewhere, maybe you have a native tribe that has never been out of the jungle, doesn't even know anybody else exists. I guarantee they're not atheistic, number one. And number two, very easy, just introduce them to Christ, if that's your problem. But the point is this, the whole world has been introduced to Jesus Christ. The whole world has been introduced, basically, to Christianity. The whole world has access to the Bible if they want it. You have whole groups of people, be it the Gideons or American Bible Society, whoever. Give Bibles away. Give them away. I mean, that's ridiculous to say, well, they haven't heard. Of course they've heard. There's television now. There's radio. There's internet virtually everywhere. We've talked about it the other day. We're up to 14 countries now. Responses from 14 countries. I'd say it all the time because I can never remember where it is. I had a long email from a guy who lived in Madagascar. A guy's writing me from Madagascar. I had to get a map out to figure where Madagascar was. You know, how would a guy hear about me and email me a letter from Madagascar? But anyway, that's the point. The point is, it's a global thing. And this is what he's talking about. It's not going to be in one little small spot, but it's going to be everywhere. And that's what we're seeing. Every nation is in crisis. Every nation has all of these problems. Every nation. Every nation has homelessness. You never thought in our lifetimes in the United States we would see what they're calling the homeless people today. You never thought in our lifetimes we would see the magnitude of this. I mean, in L.A., they have 56,000 people who are homeless, live on the streets. 56,000. You understand? That's more people than live in St. Tammany. You have 56,000. I mean, that's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. It's mind-boggling. And that's just one location. Every city has this problem, and it's ever-growing. What's the fundamental cause? Alcohol, drugs, the principal causes. Maybe people talk about mental problems, but what causes the mental problems? That's the thing. You get on the drugs, you get on other things, and you have, that's a byproduct, that is the mental disorientation. But anyway, that it's stereotypical and it's ever growing. Now watch, he says this in verse 11. He says, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand. He says, what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. He says, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Spirit. Again, what is he saying? Listen, look, bad times are coming. When they come, just rejoice, and the Lord will give you what needs to be said. Don't be worried about it. And again, that ties in what Paul tells us in the epistles. Don't worry about the pressure. Be anxious for nothing. There's no reason. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And this is what the Lord's trying to convey to them. Is it going to be a good time coming before the second advent? Is revival going to break out before the second advent? Just the opposite is true. Paul tells us what's going to precede that is a great apostasy. It's going to be a departure from truth, a running from the authority of the Lord and his word, an abandonment of that. What are you seeing today inside of professing Christendom? An abandonment of God's word. We've commented recently with Pope Francis. Make statements like, well, when Jesus became incarnate, he wasn't God, and he didn't bodily resurrect from the grave. He was just, you know, that was just an image. It wasn't really him. He didn't bodily resurrect. So there's no deity of Christ, and there's no resurrection of Christ. What? Where's the outrage? Where's the, have you heard about that on television? Did Channel 8 come and say, the Pope said this, the Pope said that? You don't hear anything today. People don't really care. They don't really care. And so the problem is that there's a mass departure from the truth of God's word. The gospel is not being shared. People are not coming to Christ. And then again, all these other signs are becoming ever prevalent. So what would you expect to find? You would expect to find hostility. Do you think countries and cities and communities are becoming loving, or you think they're becoming more hostile? Hostile. Can you imagine you can live in a neighborhood and have a person who lives there, and you've never spoken to them, and they don't speak to you? Can you imagine that? You wave at them, and they ignore you. Just walk, get in their vehicle, go to work, and come home clueless. Now, when I was coming up, you knew everybody in the neighborhood. Everybody knew you. If you needed something, your neighbor would help you, take care of it, whatever, whatever. No Christianity per se. Everybody was quote-unquote religious. Everybody believed in God. Did they know the gospel? No. But they had some frame of reference that somebody was going to judge them someday, and they were trying to be good people, and they had a biblical work ethic and so forth and so on. No more. No longer do we find that. How do people communicate today? Not verbally. With their thumbs. And if they have to do it verbally, they don't know how. They don't know how to communicate verbally. So again, it comes back to the texting. What happens? We come to a point forthcoming when the satellites go down and the texting doesn't work. Well, they won't be able to talk to anybody. What's going to occur at that point in time? Somebody says, "Well, I don't think that'll ever happen." Just watch. You don't think it's going to happen. Everything is becoming into one. We talked for years about the mark of the beast. 30, 40 years ago, people believed it was going to be a tattoo. You'd have 666 tattoo. Then they believed, got a little more progressive with technology, and people used to say it was going to be a barcode. They were going to scan the barcode. Well, now we know what? It's going to be a little bitty chip that they put in, and the chip can contain all the information in the world. That's the idea. And so, obviously, do we have this potential now for these things to come to fruition? Yes. 200 years ago, 300 years ago, if we were reading the scripture, we would be clueless. We wouldn't have any concept. And all the, you know, nation against nation, race against race, that all this wouldn't make any sense. It was, oh, this will never occur. Now we're seeing what? We're actually seeing it, and so much the more. Now watch what he says. He says in verse 12, he says, now the brother shall say to the brother, shall betray the brother to death. And the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. We don't see that today, do you? All the time. The hostility is ever growing, and it's internal. The loss of natural affection, Paul tells us in Romans 1, is a telltale sign of the depravity of man. Just natural affection is lost. You see it all the time. You see people giving birth to babies and throwing a baby in a dumpster, throwing a baby in a trash can. That's inconceivable to me. I cannot imagine. Of course, I have never given birth, but my wife has, and I couldn't imagine somebody hurting a little child, tossing the child, that's inconceivable. But we're seeing it, and it's becoming ever more prevalent today. Why? Because the mindset that there's a God has been swept away, and it's all about you, and it's about how you feel and what you need and so forth and so on, and it's ever growing. Now watch in verse 13, and he says, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." He says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." The Jews are going to be persecuted, and they're going to be hated for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of Christ. That filters over to the body of Christ, because if you just identify with Christ, you're hated. And we've discussed this innumerable times as well. Look in countries today where a group or segment of the country professes to be believers. Who's persecuted? The Christian who profess to be in Christ. Now, whether they're religious and they just use the name Christian or Jesus or whatever, it makes no difference. The fact that they're saying Jesus or they're saying Christ, etc., they're signing their own death warrant. And again, Africa is escalating. In Nigeria and places like that, we get emails all the time from those poor people. Perpetual persecution. Perpetual. And I've said it several times, can you imagine if coming to a gathering like this, you were taking your life in your own hands? If you pulled in a parking lot, you were looking over your shoulder to see if somebody was coming behind you with a machete to cut your head off or something, you might think twice before you gathered. These people, so much the more they gather, because it isn't about coming to rebuke the spirit of cancer or plant their seed so they can get a new jet plane. It's about they've come to the realization that Jesus is God who died for them. They put their faith in him and they've been given eternal life. They actually read the book and they covet it. And so what are they doing? They're gathering to promote and try to win other people to Christ. What's the byproduct? Persecution, serious persecution. And it's growing and it's intensifying. Look with me again in verse 14. He says, "And when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet," that's in the middle of the 70th week. That's when this vicar of Mohammed and this vicar of Christ take the sheet off the statue in the temple, and it's not a statue of Messiah, Jesus. It's not. It's a statue of whom? It's a statue. Probably is going to be of a professing Mohammed or something like that, or of this person here claiming to be the 12th Imam or something. The point is, from a Jewish perspective, that's the abomination, because this is in the Jewish temple. And this guy then proclaims himself to be God and demands all to worship him. The Jews recognize at that point they've been betrayed and they have to flee. Many at this point in time recognize that Christ, in fact, Jesus, was the Messiah, because everything he's foretold comes to fruition, and they're going to run for their lives. And that's what he's going to build on here. He says, "Daniel the prophet," stand, this is a sidebar, who's this? Daniel the prophet. Prophet. There's a whole segment in theological circles, if you go to seminary, and they'll try to teach you that Daniel really wasn't a prophet. The book of Daniel should be in the writings, shouldn't be in the prophets. And they say, well, Daniel really didn't live back when he lived. He lived much later. And so the things that he said, this was like hindsight or so forth and so on. What is that? Purely subjective, wishful thinking on people who want to undermine the authority of Scripture. But what do you do with the Lord Jesus? Because Jesus says Daniel was what? The prophet. So he says Daniel the prophet, what Daniel the prophet prophesied about. So again, that pops their bubble. Daniel the prophet standing, he says, where he ought not. He says, "Let him that readeth understand." He says, "Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop go not down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of the house." He's talking about the imperative here is that when this occurs, that this vicar of Mohammed is going to do what? According to Daniel and according to other prophets, he's going to turn on the vicar of Christ and kill him, that relationship, that they'll have a divorce immediately. He'll kill them. And at this point, then his mission is to kill all the Jews, kill anything tied to Jesus, so forth and so on. He understands his time is short, and the only way he can win is to eradicate the Jew. If there are no Jews, if he can kill them all, then Abrahamic and Davidic covenants fail. Then ultimately, obviously, Lucifer, Satan, he wins. And that's the objective. There's no other reason that the Jew is so hated. Again, we've talked about this innumerable times. Go to the Middle East, about 23 countries over there. How many democracies you have? One, Israel. Israel, you can be a Muslim and vote. Can you imagine that? Why? I would say, no, you can't, because what you believe is genocide to us. That's what you want to exterminate us. So you don't get a vote. We'll allow you to live here, but you don't get a vote. But what do we find? No one questions that. And no one recognizes that. No one illustrates that. In all the commentaries in the news, potentates talking, nobody says, look, understand something. Turkey's not a democracy. Quote unquote, a literal democracy. Look at these other countries. They're run by dictators. It's a religiously motivated mindset that motivates these people. And what do they all have in common, even though from a cultural perspective and even from a religious perspective, some are Islamic, or most of them are Islamic, but different facets of it, whether it's, you know, it's a Sunni or a Shiite or whatever. The point is, they'll let those differences slip by the wayside if the commonality is get rid of the Jew. And that's what they have in common. And they've all declared that. The Jew has to go. The Jew is the fly in the ointment from their perspective. The Jew has to go. And not just move them out, they have to be killed. And again, the founder of the PLO, that was one of the fundamental tenets in their founding documents. Their mission was to drive every Jew into the Mediterranean Sea, to kill every Jew. I think it was Jimmy Carter gave the guy Nobel Peace Prize. I'm thinking, how can you? How you give a guy Nobel Peace Prize who founds an organization, he takes this word Palestinian and tries to make it a legitimate term, which it never was and it can't really be, and he tries to make it a legitimate term, and the founding documents say their mission is to drive every Jew into the Mediterranean Sea. So you're going to give this guy a Nobel Peace Prize. That makes sense to me, doesn't it? And you're going to help these guys, and we're going to still give them money. We hand these people a little money. We give Hamas and a few of these people a few dollars here and there. Where does the money go? In the big boys' pockets, and it buys guns and missiles. And what do? They keep shooting at Israel. Israel missiles launching all the time, week after week. Israel's under attack. You don't hear a word. You don't hear a word about this on major networks at all. Everything's quiet, like that's okay, that's normal. It's not normal, and more importantly, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. There's wars, rumors of wars, there's conflict, and it's building, and it's just not in one place. Now it's a global phenomenon. Look with me a little further. He says in verse 16, he says, and let him that is in the field turn not back again, he says, for to take up his garment, but woe to them, he says, that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, and pray ye that your flight be not in winter. He says, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. An unprecedented time of destruction, of death, so forth and so on. Not only from the wars that are going to be going and the conflicts, be it internal or external, but all the other things listed from the climate disturbances, from the drugs, from the famine, from the pestilences and from the diseases or whatever. All this stuff is ever, ever growing. That's the whole idea, irrespective of where you live. I hear it all the time. Every once in a while I get an email from somebody and they'll tell me, well, why don't you come up here where we are? And we got a place up here, and man, they'll never get us up here. And I'm thinking, gee, I can't wait to go live in a cave. I just can't wait, man. You know, just I'm packing my bags right now. I'm going to get my bag, and I can see it now. Just sit in my cave and just wait for it all to end. Look, you have a purpose here. And if you really believe that's true, then why wouldn't you be telling people to You don't tell people to go hide in a cave. You should be telling people, wait a minute, get in Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That's the message. Now watch a little further what he says. He says in verse 20, he says, and except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh shall be saved. So how intense is this time forthcoming? Unprecedented again. Could we be sitting, you know, with potential limited nuclear war coming any time now? If you think for any reason that if Iran gets any sort of nuclear warhead, if you don't think Iran will launch a nuclear attack against Israel, you're dreaming. They don't care. Understand something. You say, well, they could be affected too. Wait a minute. These are the same people that blow themselves up. What better way to wake up in paradise and get all your wine and your 72 virgins if you blow up with Israel and you kill Israel, because that's the objective. Israel is the evil one. That's your commission to exterminate Israel. So if you think Iran won't do that, you're deceived. What's going to be going to occur, I believe, before that, Russia. If you don't think Russia is going to start something, Russia's got submarines off the coast of Israel. Russia's got Putin's cooking stuff up. He's got a vested interest there. He's got a naval station down there. He's got military in Syria, things of that nature. If you don't think that he's going to be involved in this, you haven't read the book, and you don't know anything about history, you don't know anything about Putin. Putin is a madman. Many people have said that Putin is the richest man in the world, because overwhelmingly all the money that Russia has made through the oil sales and all that stuff goes into Putin's pocket, one way or the other, in accounts here and accounts there, whatever. The estimation of I've heard estimates as high as that Putin is worth $3 trillion. $3 trillion. Now, somebody says, I don't believe that. Well, maybe not. Maybe he's only worth $250 billion. So the point is, it's all stolen. It's all corrupt. And then what is his agenda? His agenda is to expand, to control, to get the natural resources, to get the gold. That's the idea. Are we on the precipice of a war at any moment? Of course we are. It's day by day, moment by moment. How about here? What is ISIS talking about, telling the people in the U.S. here, set fires everywhere now, set fires in the U.S. because of the California fires and the disruption there. Light fires and set things on fire everywhere in the world. Well, what about if some of these people start doing that? How about tomorrow in 50, 60 major areas, massive fires start because somebody spends the day going around setting fires or burning fields or whatever? You say, well, we can handle that. We can't even handle a hotel that's leaning in downtown New Orleans, okay? Just blow up halfway one motel so it doesn't fall all the way down. That's shut down everything right there. Blow up a few of them, what do you got? The world's over, right? So look, that's the concept. Throw in a few natural disasters. Earthquake on the New Madrid Fault. How about West Coast, East Coast, whatever. People have, even seismologists have been talking about, and nobody talks about the volcanic faults that run under New York City. They've said if a 5-point on the Richter scale earthquake would go onto New York City, 7,000 buildings would fall. 7,000 buildings. Those buildings are old. Not talking about the new ones, but it's upwards of 7,000 old buildings. Let a 5-point on the Richter scale go there, 7,000 buildings would come down. If 7,000 buildings fall in New York City because of an earthquake, the economy, as you and I know, it's going to be impact to the max, okay? Throw in another earthquake, New Madrid fall to someplace else, let some volcanoes go off in Yellowstone, and it's over. It's over from an economic perspective where our country's concerned. Now, extrapolate that around the world, let multiple events take place in a variety of places, so forth and so on, and what would you expect? Then throw in the wars, the rumors of wars, throw in somebody lighting, how about Kim Jong-un, whatever his name is. If he ever gets a nuclear missile, I think he would launch it just to see what would happen, just to see what it would look like, the blow. Look, these things are relevant today. This is not somebody talking about something that, oh, it's fantasy, it could never happen. We're seeing it day by day, moment by moment, and it's compounded. Now watch a little further what he says. In 24, he says, but in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. This is after the coming of, right before the coming of Christ. And so what's going to precede that? The sun's going to go dark, etc. Why would that occur? Obviously, something's going to stop it. Well, what happens if 1,000 volcanoes around the planet go off? What do you think's going to happen? What they're talking about, the one in Yellowstone, if that goes off, the whole western United States will go black, no sunlight whatsoever. You're talking about virtually, if it erupts within 24 hours, the population of the three surrounding states will be dead. And half the rest of the country, it'll be a nuclear winter. No airplanes flying, et cetera, people will hardly be able to breathe. You will have a death and toll like beyond your wildest imagination. But look what he says here. Verse 25, he says, and the stars, okay? The Greek word here is where we get our word asteroids from. So he's not talking about stars, but he's talking about asteroids. And the asteroids of heaven shall fall. We have potential for asteroids hitting the world? Of course you do. Of course you do. Now, we even have a whole circle of asteroids between Mars and us. Could something happen and those start moving or something and start coming this way? Who knows? But how about just if a dozen or two dozen asteroids of, you know, formidable size, you know, something maybe, a mile or two wide or something starts crashing down. You have to understand the devastation that can do. So he's talking about the asteroids. And he says, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then shall they see. Every eye is going to see the second advent of Christ, literally. I've had people say that can't be true because it's impossible. If he's just a man, he's coming down. And if he's coming down to the Mount of Olives, if we're in the U.S., we can't see him. Really? How can we see him? Television, of course. Daniel talks about when knowledge shall increase. Has knowledge increased? Unprecedented. We live in a time, it's just unbelievable. I can't tell you. I have a phone in my back pocket. You probably have a phone somewhere too. When I am typing, writing, doing something, it sits next to me. And I hit the button and I say, how do you spell such and such? Blum, 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 spelled. I'll say, define word such and such for me. First definition. Second, there's two more. You want to hear them? Let it go. Let me hear them and give me all the definitions. I don't turn a page. I don't go get a book. I press a button and I talk to it. And all the information available to the known world is sitting at my fingertips. Knowledge shall increase, Daniel says. Well, that hasn't been fulfilled? I mean, what? What's it going to be? You don't think that all of us are going to be smart. That's not what he's saying. I'm not going to say everybody's going to be a genius, but the knowledge is going to increase to the extent that we'll all have, it'll be available to all of us. And so, obviously, every eye is going to see him. Now, what has to occur? Well, what we're seeing now is the prerequisites, and he's going to go on, and he'll tell us what? That just as surely as you can see the flowers starting to bloom on a tree, we can know the season in which we live. Do we see these things beginning to bloom now? Yes. So then are we in the season? Yes, I submit we are. That means what? So at any given moment, we could be translated out of here. Why? Because then the time of wrath is going to come. But specifically, what should we be looking for? A war and then a peace accord? Are we going to be here for the signing of the peace accord? If the book's correct, I believe we will not be here. We will be moved before that event takes place. I've taught you for years, every president whoever has been elected has been elected by divine providence. Romans 13 says that. Makes no difference who you want to win. The guy, every election, all of us, I can't believe that so-and-so got elected. Well, providentially, the Lord knew he was going to be elected before the votes were cast. Why? Look at from a presidential perspective, they've all done things to fulfill prophecies. They've all done things to fulfill. People say, yeah, well, Trump's the exception. Well, let me tell you something. Trump is the most pro-Israel president in the history of the U.S. Truman probably second. Trump is number one. What did he do? He brought the embassy back to Jerusalem, and so now Jerusalem is the bona fide capital of Israel. That's the key. Trump will go fight for Israel if Israel goes to war to bring them to the table. That's it. Now, somebody says, well, what about if Trump's a believer and he's raptured? Well, then, hey, then you got Nancy Pelosi, nothing to worry about, right? Who, no telling who, maybe AOC or one of those will get elected. I don't care because I won't be here. I'll be up there, and it's going to be a time nobody wants to live. Nobody wants to live. And so if this is true, and you go back in your own time, read Matthew 24, look at these things. If this is true, and what are we seeing? We're seeing these things now. So much the more. Look, if a storm was in the Gulf and the winds were picking up and the pressure was dropping and it was 300 miles out in the Gulf, we know it. And they're telling us about this. If you say, I don't believe it, I think they're just saying that. I don't think there's a storm out there. I don't worry about it. Well, then something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with you. You're in denial. What are we seeing now? Everything that Jesus foretells us that there's going to be a signs that's going to precede the second advent of Christ, we're seeing now. So are we not in the season? I would suspect we are. Again, let alone a lot of other things that build upon that case. But just if you just had this, that should be sufficient. So then what should our responsibility be as believers? To get busy planting and watering. That's what we should be doing. Telling people of the person of Christ and the need and the necessity of believing in him to be the recipient of everlasting life. Because you don't want to be here after the body of Christ is gone. You don't want to get saved in the tribulation. You don't want to have to go through that. Again, it's a time unprecedented. I'll leave you with this. Book of Revelation tells us it's going to be so bad that people will pray to die and won't be able to. They'll beg to die and they won't be able to. Can you imagine how bad it will be? I mean, it's unbelievable. Now, if you get, you know, survival food, you can get 25 years of food and go live in a cave, maybe you make it. I don't know. If that's your path, if you're a believer, you're going to get raptured out of the cave, so it's a waste of time to go all that trouble for nothing because you're going to get raptured. But if you don't want to believe until you see this coming, okay, fine. But I guarantee you, if you're not a believer when a horn blows, you better pray you have a cave. And you better pray you have a lot of medical supplies and a lot of food because it's not going to be a nice place to live. Nobody should want this. And so much the more, it's been, look, if he wouldn't have told us anything, well, then it would all be subjective. But he lays it out. And again, things that he declares that are unprecedented, especially in our country. These things shouldn't even be happening here. There's no reason for this to happen. Nobody should be angry at anybody. This is a country where you can start with nothing. I think of Ben Carson all the time. I think Ben Carson is a great, great man and ran for president, didn't make it, but he didn't get the nomination, but he's a fine, fine human being. He was poor. He had nothing, living in a project. He is a master neurosurgeon and set pathways that nobody had did before. Immensely wealthy, so forth and so on. The American dream fulfilled. You can start with nothing. I've got a cousin of mine who's a construction. Started with nothing, with no money at all. Zero, zilch, nada, nada. His company last year made $168 million last year. Started with nothing, okay? And I'm talking nothing, because I used to play with him. We both had nothing between us, nothing. Started with nothing, and last year the company made $168 million, just that year. And it's every year, it's been for 40-something years, been making money. Never a bad year. You say, how could you do that? Because you work. You try it. And all of you can get up and give testimony. Hey, look, I worked, that's the idea. So you live in a country that you have the privilege to do that, the freedoms to say what you want, to do what you want, to whatever religion you want. You have freedom of religion. It makes no difference. What are you mad about? What is so bad about this place? And then if this is so bad, where are you going to go? Give me another country. Where are you going? Why don't you move? If it's so bad, why didn't you move last week? Why don't you go to these other places? Because it isn't. What do you mean? What's the bottom line? The bottom line is, it's about what? It's about agitation. It's about stirring the pot, making hostility grow and grow and grow until somebody's going to come along and say, I have all the answers. All the answers. And people will be gravitating to this personality. He will put a chicken in every pot. He'll make everything good. And that's what's going to happen. The Bible's true. We're going to be gone before that guy steps up and makes his plea. I'm telling you, it's around the corner. So much the more we need to get busy and spread the good news. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful again for a chance to share from your word. Encourage us. Help us to realize the hour in which we live and the importance of who we are in Christ as his ambassadors. May we be willing and able each and every day to bear witness to the best of our abilities. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.